Good morning. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That is what you just said. I hope you meant it. Yeah, may our hearts be rekindled. May the glory of what God wants to do in our hearts really burn and make a difference in us. I hope that you're ready for that. I don't know. I mean, sometimes we sing things that we may not be ready for, but I hope you are. I hope you really do want that, and that is your prayer as well. It is wonderful to be here. It is good to be gathered as God's people, to be together. It's the whole sermon this morning is all going to be about together and praying together. And so here we are. We've already done it a few times. You know, we pray together so often that we don't even realize we're doing it sometimes. And, you know, we bow our heads, we sing, you know, somebody says a prayer, and then we move along. And we're going to look at how profound that idea is that we've already done several times today. But I'm glad you're here, glad you're a part of this worship assembly that decided God needed to be praised today. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we want to honor you as a group of your people, as a portion of your family that has gathered here at Holiday Park on this fall morning. And we pray that the words we say and the things that we consider, the truth that we weigh about you, will simply enliven our faith, help us to grow stronger and grow closer to you. We know that you're leading us along, Father, and we are the clay that is in your hands. And we pray that you would mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a moment from Scripture that is right up there. It's in one of the top 10 for me. And that's because, and I don't know this for sure, but I feel like in the telling of it, there's a little bit of humor. Okay, so sometimes I think the biblical writers just can't help themselves. And so they tell things in a way that is a little bit ironic, a little bit funny sometimes. And so I want to give you the background before I begin reading here. The background is not funny at all. And that is in the beginning of Acts chapter 12, Herod is cracking down on the church. And he arrests James and has him put to death by the sword. Probably the second person, maybe not the second, but you know, at least the first of the apostles to be put to the sword, to die. And he sees that this pleases the people, so he arrests Peter as well. It's during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so he hangs on to Peter. He's okay, I'm gonna have a public trial with Peter, and it's gonna be great. I'm gonna be very popular at the end of this because you know everybody's gonna be so excited that I'm cracking down on the church. So at the beginning of our section here, Peter is in prison, okay? So this is Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Now, this image you may not be able to see very well, but this is the angel. This is not Peter. And I love the way that some of the more recent, you know, movies and TV series have depicted angels. This is much more like it. You know, they would be fearsome. They would be strong. They would be no nonsense. And that's not what you get from, you know, angels back in the Renaissance. You know, they're just like little, you know, babies flying around. This guy's not a little baby flying around. And in fact, he shows up in Peter's jail cell, and what does he do? You know, behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. Oh, I love that, right? Get up. You know, I don't know if he kicked him or what. Woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Like I said, down to business. This guy's serious. All right, so this is a jailbreak. An angel has come to get Peter out of jail. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what he was being... Oh, I'm sorry, let me read that again. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So the story begins sad, and then it leads to this moment where Peter is not only out of his chains, he's out of his cell, he's out of the prison, he's out of the city. He's out. He is free. And so all this joy would be welling up inside of him. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now we already heard that the church was praying for him in verse 5, and here we get it again in verse 12. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Like, you know, he's sent some kind of spirit, to represent himself. But here they are, and this poor servant girl, first of all, doesn't let Peter in, leaves him at the gate, goes running back in, it's Peter, "You're out of your mind, this is crazy." At the most, it's just a vision of Peter, right? But poor Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, I love this story because, you know, you have the whole house, you know, telling, you know, first of all, the whole house in prayer together. Asking for what exactly? That Peter would be all right, that he would at least be spared. I don't know exactly what the wording was, but basically, they're praying for this exact thing. They're praying that Peter would be released from prison. A servant girl comes running in. "It's Peter at the door." "Shh, we're praying." Right? "Quiet down, we're praying for Peter. He's in serious trouble." Right? "No, Peter's at the door. He's still knocking. I'll go get him." Peter comes in. I love it. I really do think that Luke, once he had pieced the story together, he was like, "Oh, I got to have fun with this one. I got to have fun. I got to tell it in just a way that cracks them up." And it does. It cracks me up. But it's a good story. It's a wonderful story. Here's the church. And they are moved to prayer. Notice, they called this prayer meeting at night. Right? I mean, that must have taken some serious consternation on the church's part to say, "We're calling a prayer meeting tonight. Anybody who can make it." And people still showed up, right? This must have been serious because it's tough to get people here unless it's really meaningful. They come together for this meaningful purpose and they begin praying and real results happen. Now, they are doing exactly what Jesus taught them to do. And even Jesus would have said, you should never have been surprised that you got an answer. Shouldn't have been surprised. It should not have surprised you that Peter comes knocking at the door as you were together praying that Peter would be freed. We have been going through passages where Jesus is teaching us things about prayer. And we've looked at many things. And this time, we're going to be looking at this passage in Matthew chapter 18. So you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to be projecting. This is the theme verse for today that Jim McCamey read for us. "Again, I say to you," Jesus speaking, "if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, this is important. Last week, we talked about how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is directing us away from the public, showy prayer of the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees who would stop on the street corner, "Oh no, it's time to pray. Oh well, I guess everybody's going to see me pray today," you know, that kind of thing. Jesus says, they've received their reward. You know, you go silently. You go secretly into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father. Then the Father who sees what is in secret that will reward you. Okay, but here Jesus is giving further teaching. He says sometimes what you need is coming together in agreement and praying about something. What's Jesus teaching us here? I'm going to walk through it, first of all. If two or more, he says, so this is automatically a group of people. And yes, of course, that's understood, Mike, but it's important. This is a distinct teaching from last week. He's giving us additional things. If two or more, they come together and they agree about something. All right. So these are all the sort of caveats here. And they ask. You know, it's interesting when, you know, there's groups of two or more that are gathered all over the place. And I mean, you know, they could be gathered because they like a certain football team. Or they're gathered together because they want to do good in the world, like the Kiwanians or something like that. But here, they agree about something, they've come together as a group, and then they ask. And that's the prayer part of what Jesus is saying here. They're going to pray to God together. And they're gathered not just to pray, but to ask in Jesus' name. And then Jesus says, okay, then what's going to happen? First of all, I will be among them. He promises that in verse 20. And they should expect an answer to prayer. All of that is taught about what happens when we come together with the purpose of praying. One commentator I read made a great point. He said, what would the apostles have thought about this teaching? And we can picture it, right? Because we've already pictured it, you know, many times. We gather together every single week, and we gather in Jesus' name. And we ask things in agreement. And you're like, yeah, Mike, we do this all the time. But what does Jesus say here? When they gather, when two or more gathered in my name, first of all, you mean in God's name? In the name of the Father? No, in my name. And it's almost like he's saying, you're going to understand this down the road, but it's all going to be about in my name, because I'm the Savior, and I've come as God the Son. And gathered in my name, he says, there am I among them. There am I. I am there. It could happen 2,000 years from now, and I am there among them. I have a feeling this was too wonderful a teaching for them to get at the moment. He is there with them when they... Wow, that's... I will write it down. We'll make sure we remember. You know, Matthew's there. I'm not sure I get it, but I'm taking notes here so I can write the gospel. You know, that he wasn't thinking that way, but I have a feeling he did take notes. He was a tax collector. He was a guy who probably was used to details. But Jesus is teaching them, look, there will be times when you can gather together and you should expect something amazing. Now, it's not the gathering together, the unity of it that does it. You know, the first thing I want to talk about here is that united prayer steers me away from selfishness. But it's not just the fact that we get together, because there's lots of reasons people get together. For example, I was just showing, you know, one of these clips to my children. You know, you have characters who get together all the time for not very good reasons, right? The fact that people get together doesn't mean that they're up to something good. There's lots of criminal conspiracies out there. These two are some of the best. This is Looney Tunes, okay? So if any of you didn't recognize this. These guys think that they're going to, you know, do their criminal stuff and get away with it. But they're also with Bugs Bunny, who's just going to treat them terribly. And by the end of this particular episode, they beg to be taken to jail by the police. It's fantastic. It's wonderful writing. But the commentator says, you know, two people might be plotting together for some mutual advantage of a low order. People can get together for criminal reasons. But we cannot conceive of their having a prayer meeting about it. Which I love. They're not going to come together and pray about it, you know, before they go do it, because they're criminals. So united prayer, you know, when we come together to pray, there's an element of it steering me in the right direction. And, we're getting together for the purpose that then sort of directs me in a way that I need that kind of direction. James tells us that even in prayer, we can become selfish. Even in prayer. Even when you're sitting down by yourself to pray. Look what he writes. This is just before what we looked at last week. But this is what he says. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's prayer. You ask, you pray about it and ask for it, and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He said, so you can even, you know, be in your room, you shut the door, you're going to have a very spiritual time, but all of a sudden all those desires pop up again, and you start praying very selfishly, and then, well, then you're off on the wrong track, and you shouldn't expect to get an answer. But united prayer, when we come together, and I hear you pray, and you hear me pray, there's a way that it takes the focus off of me. That tendency. We have such a tendency to think about our own needs. About 10 years ago, there was a best-selling book that came out. I have a copy of it in my office. It was called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody remember this book? I don't know if any of you read it. I read some of it, a lot of it, part of it. So, I don't know, some proportion of it. But it's a book that it makes a lot of interesting claims. One of the claims is that you take this particular prayer, and it's almost like spiritual technology, where you pray this prayer, and man, oh man, it really brings out results. You want to get good results, then pray this particular prayer. And so people were like, whoa, I should check it out. It was almost touted as, we discovered this prayer when we were scouring the Old Testament, and it was hidden, and you know, and we uncovered it like biblical archaeologists, you know, and we found the key. But this was the prayer. Jabez called upon God, the God of Israel. Now, there's very little context. I didn't give you much context because there hardly is any. It's in the middle of a genealogy section where they're just going, you know, father to son and all that. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. Now this guy, Bruce Wilkinson, said, what a prayer. All right, so you just pray this prayer like 500 times a day, and man, oh man, you're going to start getting those things. You're going to get bigger borders. You're going to get blessing. You're going to have the hand of God on you. You're going to be kept from all harm so that you never experience any pain. And people started thinking, oh, you know, that's how I pray anyway. That sounds like a fantastic prayer. I don't want any harm in my life. I don't want to feel any pain tomorrow. Oh, that's fantastic. That's great. It was playing on a lot of the selfishness that's already there for us. In contrast, I want to take you to another time where a Christian was in prison and he has a moment of prayer. This is Paul and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I have a feeling Paul doesn't pray the prayer of Jabez there, right? Because Silas would probably be like, Paul, come on, let's stay focused, right? We're going to pray together and not get off track here with all the things that we want, all the selfish desires. That's probably a better moment of prayer to focus on. I can't imagine even Jesus would teach that every day, multiple times a day, better make sure you pray that you not have any pain in life, that you never have any hard times. Jesus says, you're going to suffer, you're going to pick up this cross, you're going to follow me, and life is not going to be peachy keen for you. So united prayer, we come together, we help each other. We help each other steer ourselves away from that natural tendency towards selfishness. That's a wonderful thing that happens. The next thing is that prayer together respects the idea of church. I don't know if you think about that word very much. The word church comes from the German Kirche. Eventually, you trace it back, and it's from the German. And, you know, this is a word that was used, it is used in English, for the word ekklesia in Greek. And basically, what that word means is those called out from regular life to assemble for a purpose. And ek means out from, and kalo is the verb for call. So you're the out-called ones. And this in Greek society, you know, especially like in Athens where they would have a direct democracy, you would have moments where you would call the blacksmith from his shop, you would call the carpenters, and you would call everybody together because we got to talk about something. We got to decide on something. But of course, it became simply a gathering of Christians, a gathering of God's people. And so prayer together reinforces this idea for me. Because not only do we have tendencies towards selfishness, but there's a huge trend right now that says, you don't really need this. right? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, right? You know you need this, so bear with me. But there are ideas out there that may try to creep in on you and say, you know, you can be, you know, a follower of Jesus. You can be all about, you know, the Bible even, but you don't need, you know, to meet in those buildings the way Christians always have done. And Jesus is saying, come together to pray. Gather two or more, it doesn't matter how many, but come together and pray, and you'll see it makes a difference. There are times when we feel like, I've just got to get together with a group of people to pray. I don't know if recently, I mean, it was an anniversary not long ago of 9/11, but everyone wants to tell their story about where they were at that 9/11. Or during those moments. And, you know, my family makes fun of me because I have a hard time with it because it doesn't... People want to share, oh, I was at work, and then we all ran to the television. Oh, I was at school, and then they turn on the TV, and I said, I can tell you where you were at 9/11. You were somewhere normal, and then eventually that day you were in front of a TV. That's the stories are pretty consistent. But for Christians, what I notice for a lot of people is that evening or soon after, you probably found yourself gathering with people. It was like people came out of their houses having watched, you know, 5 hours of CNN. You know, you're bleary-eyed anyway. But you have this burden. You have this burden of what's happened as a nation. We got to get together. We got to talk about this. We got to pray about this. Here at church, at this church, we said, you know, we sort of put the, I think back then it was like the call chain. I'm not sure we had an email chain at that point. But we just got the word out and said, the building will be open. Come if you want to come and pray. And people did. People who weren't members here came. People who don't go to church that day for some reason felt like, let's get together and pray. And Jesus is saying, if you stop and think and you have a sober understanding of the spiritual life going on around you, you will feel that impulse a lot. You'll feel that I need to talk to a brother or sister. I need to come together. The church matters. It matters that we're called out from the world and together with the purpose of being a family together. That matters. Over and over again, the church finds themselves doing this. Early on in Acts, again, the apostles are arrested. I realized that all the examples I had chosen were all apostles getting arrested and the church praying, which I found very interesting. I didn't intend that, but that's how it ended up being. So this is back in chapter 4. This is when the apostles are first released. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, this is when the gathered church heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. It then records the prayer that quotes scripture and whatnot. Then verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now we sometimes break it there, but look at what the next verses say. The next verse, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. Leads right into that description of the early church. Now it began with that persecution and the feeling like we've got to talk about this, we've got to come together and pray about this, and so they did. The apostles are released to them, they're in prayer, and the house shakes in confirmation that God is hearing them as a gathered church. And from that point, they've come together, one heart, one soul. That's what it can do. When we pray together, it gives an underline of importance to the idea of church, the gathered people of God. And really then, that this last point is pretty much the just superfluous then, but it says it slightly differently. Praying in agreement fosters brotherhood. It fosters the idea that you and I are family together. 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Just as the early church was in Acts chapter 4, Paul says, that's what I want from you, that you would come together and you would agree. Agreement. as brothers and sisters. It is a uniting link in the bonds that keep us together, the chains that keep us together. 2 Corinthians, it's mentioned again. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Again, he's asking for these two women who are probably bickering, fighting. We have no idea what they're fighting about. Paul says, I want you to agree. Last one, Romans. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Over and over again, agreement, coming together, praying together, is shown to be something with real spiritual power. And it causes hearts to be knit together and people to be united. People that would never otherwise have come together, but now their hearts are knitted and we're one. We're a brotherhood. We consider each other family. That is a blessing that I have seen as this church has come together and prayed for members of my own family. When it comes to the church, you do not suffer alone. You don't. You have brothers and sisters around you who say, yes, we all agree, and let's come together and let's pray. Let's call a special service if we have to. Let's interrupt our regular lives to gather together that God might hear from us as one. My mother was diagnosed with cancer. The church gathers together and in agreement calls out to God. Heal her of this. Put her back on her feet. Give her back to us whole and healthy. Then we had to say the same for my little nephew, Paxton. You never saw a bigger smile on a little kid's face with all he's gone through, a 2-year-old with cancer. But this church came together. Not simply saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, I'll get around to that. No, no, no. Let us come together with a purpose that we might be brothers and sisters together. It's what it means to be brothers and sisters. It means whatever happens to one happens to the other. And we're here. And we lean on each other. I don't lean on my own strength. In fact, I was thinking about this when it comes to trusting in God's word, trusting in God himself, trusting in our brothers and sisters. Spiritually speaking, I'm way off balance. Right? And of course, many of you say, well, we could have told you that, Mike. Yeah, we know you're off balance. No, I'm leaning, and all of us are, on the pillars that surround us, such as our faith in God, our trust in Him, but our love and connection with others as well. And so God says, come to me together. I want my children to gather together, not to stay separate and apart. Come together so that I can hear from you as your Father. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He wants there to be for you the blessing of family and community, the blessing of knowing that you are right with Him, walking free from the burden of sin and guilt. And He has made that possible by means of His Son. We celebrated this morning the fact that all people will be before the throne of God. That's what Jim read to us. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they'll all be gathered. It will erase all of the artificial boundaries we place between each other. And God says, I want you in that number. I want you to be there. And so this morning I want to end with a call for you to join that heavenly throng of people. To not wonder, walking out these doors, am I a part of that or not? He made it possible by the blood of His Son. But you have to take Him up on that offer. And so today, maybe you need to. Maybe you need to say, my life going my own way is not working and will never work. And so I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to have the church praying for me. I want to have the connection of my brothers and sisters. Because I want to walk with that without that in my life in the days to come. And if you need to respond, if you want to be baptized this morning, that's perfectly wonderful. Come forward as we stand and sing.